Because of sin, we see in some places that disorder has entered in some unlikely places, but disorder has its tentacles and it reaches all parts of our life. Now, in the middle of disorder, we have an option as believers, and that option is, are we going to do things according to the will of God, or are we going to do things according to our own will? And when we want to do things according to the will of God, we go to the Bible and we seek the Bible and what it's teaching us. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 4, chapter 4, verse 21, I'm not going to read that obviously tonight, but I'm giving you the where we're going. And what we're seeing here is there's this division among the believers. Thank you, I forgot. That's good. You can turn this one off too if you want. I can read it. I can read it. Thank you. All right. Oh, the plant is in the way. Can somebody? Thank you, brother. Oh, Matt's going to get it for me. I need to make a list of what I need to do before I do this. And then once I get that list, I can get it. Division among the believers. There's division among the believers. And that's a problem in any church. So, an exhortation to unity is what we're going to study tonight. An exhortation to unity is found in chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. We then see true and false witness, wisdom. That's first chapter 1, 18 through 31. We see the power of God explained in chapter 2, 1 through 5. We see true wisdom in chapter 2, 6 through 16. We see division among the believers. Jesus is the foundation by which we can have unity, found in chapter 3, 1 through 4, 21. All right, so let's get our exhortation to unity. The connection is found in verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The connection is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Here we read, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We then see the controversy from verses 11 through 12. We see the cultural influence in verses 13 through 16, and finally the conclusion. Now, these first point and the second point is where I'm going to be spending most of my time this evening, so we get an idea of what church and unity looks like according to the Word of God. So let's look at, firstly, the connection. So the connection of this. The connection is found in the word now. Now, this is very important that we understand that this connection is connecting the verse 10 to what has previously been stated in verse 9. God is faithful. So 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then secondly, we'll see the command. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the context, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So here we see this connection, Now, and this is what now means when you search it and you look it up in the Greek dictionary. It means as marking something added by way of explanation or example. So, he is adding this to explain further what has already been stated in verse number 9, that we were called unto the fellowship of his Son. The fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. If we're called into this unity with Jesus, and that we're a corporate, like-minded assembly of like-minded believers who have as our head Jesus Christ, then there should not be this dysfunction within our midst because we are connected to Christ. And that's the connection that we need to realize when there's times of hardship and there's times of disagreement and there's times that we don't agree with one another. We need to go to Christ and His Word. We need to see how Christ dealt with us so that we might deal with others in the same way. So this connection is very strategic because through this connection we see a command given by the Apostle Paul for us to follow. Beseech. Verse number 10. Now I beseech ye brethren. Beseech means to call upon someone to do something, to exhort, to admonish. By the way, is these words big enough for everybody? I made them much bigger. Yeah, everybody sees them fine? Good. All right, so we can see that it is all good. Good. All right. So notice the audience. What is this command given to? Is given to you, brethren. I beseech you, brethren. So there's a specific audience that Paul is calling to unity within this assembly of like-minded believers. There's an audience of brethren that he's directing this command to. Brethren is the members of the same Christian community. They are what we call brothers. So when I come in here and we're in the same Christian community, I'll say, brother so-and-so or sister such-and-such. The reason that we're doing that is because there's this connection. There's this familiar connection or family connection that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ that should develop unity. That should develop oneness of mind. Notice the authority of the command. The authority of the command is by the name in chapter 1. Let's look at our Bibles. Pretty soon I'm going to downplay these PowerPoints, so we're just getting the main points and then we're looking at the Bible together. Verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is this name all about? Name means title, character, reputation of a person. So this name is presenting and the name being used is telling us of the character of the person that's giving this command through the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Apostle Paul. The character of this person is found in his name. And the name that we see is the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does the Lord Jesus Christ tell us about this person's character? Well, the character is Lord. He's the master. He's the owner. He's the creator. So he has the right to tell us how we're to live our lives. Some people don't like that, but the fact is God is our creator. God is the head of Bethel Baptist Church, and we are all to submit to being under the head, which is Christ. All right? So Christ being the head is who we follow. Christ being the head is who we give attention to obeying. Why? Because the command is given according to the person's character that is found in that name. And the first part of Christ's name is Lord. He's our master. Second, the calling. So the character is the Lord, master, owner. The calling. He is Jesus. He's the Jehovah. He's help. He's Joshua. He's contracted to Joshua. He's our Savior. He's our leader. He's the great I Am. He is the one that shows us His care and concern. How do I know that? Because we call His name Jesus. Not only is He Lord, but He is also Jesus. He's our Savior. And so we follow Him because of that. The third reason is the consecration of that name. Why does he have a right to give the calling and the command? First, because of his character. He is the Lord. He's the master. Second, because of his calling. He's Jesus. He's our Savior. Third, because of his consecration. He is Christ. He is the anointed. This is a messianic title of our Lord, indicative of humility, submission, vicarious suffering, and death. He gave his body for us, so we in turn give our body, both personally and corporately, to him. All right? So as we're looking at this and we're understanding this and we're understanding this call to unity, by whose authority are we to be in unity? Well, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's His character of being our owner. It's His calling of being our Savior. And it's His consecration of being our Messiah, our anointed one, that would be the reason that He's able to give this command. So the conclusion of the command is, speak the same things. So He's given a command, and the command is to speak the same things. Speak the same things, that ye all, again in verse number 10, that ye all speak the same things. What should the collective conversation of the local church be? Well, it should be dictated to us by our head. And if it's dictated to us by our head, it's going to be the same thing. So let's get a little bit deeper into this. I think Ephesians 4 has the description that we need to look at. So let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4 and break down some verses in Ephesians chapter number 4. So how do we speak the same things? Does He want us to all have the same personalities? Does He want us to have all the same ideas? No, there's a unity within the church that we all are looking towards, and Jesus Christ lays out that unity. And it doesn't matter what type of personality that I have, we're to obey Christ in what He wants us to do. So Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at this together. There's a course identified. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So what's the course? Well, there's this vocation. There's this walking according to this vocation. There's a walking according to the calling of what we have been called to. So we all know that as Christians, we have been called to follow Christ, to obey Christ. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Alright? So we glorify God in all we say or do. So there's a course, the course's ideals are described to us through these verses. And we see, first of all, humility. So how do I know that I'm speaking the same thing according to what Christ has dictated to me? I have a spirit of humility. I have a spirit of lowliness. With all lowliness. That's humility. Am I lowliness? Am I presenting what I'm talking about in a spirit of pride? Or in the spirit of loneliness. So what is the character of the conversation of Bethel Baptist Church to be? Well, it's to be according to Christ. And what does that course look like? Well, we're to do it according to the calling that the Lord has given to us. Well, how do we know that we're in the calling? Well, by the attitude in which we're having our conversation. It's humble. It's not me first. It's what's best for the collective community to glorify God in. Secondly, forbearance or meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is understanding that God has called us and that we can trust God so we don't need to fight. We know that we all have the same goals, the same purposes. And we're just trying to communicate so that we're on the same page in our conversation in glorifying God in all we say and do. Long-suffering, that's pretty easy. How do we show long-suffering? Well, we suffer long with each other's weakness. Patience, forbearing one another in God's love. So how do I know that I am having the speech and I'm speaking the same thing? Am I humble? Am I meek? Am I long-suffering? Do I show patience towards others? How can I tell when I'm doing something in the flesh? when there's anger and malice and hatred and argument. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, unity tries to hold the oneness that is found in the Spirit, binding it together. Just as you bind something with an activated glue, so the Spirit is to activate us to oneness in binding together in all of our different personalities, in all of our different thought processes. We are to be bound together in this course that is identified by our Lord Jesus Christ here in Ephesians chapter 4. How do we know that we're... Well, the Spirit has been given to connect us on this path of peace, on this path of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the joining together of peace as opposed to war, or concord as opposed to strife. Some of the most strifeful meetings that people have are church meetings. That should not be for the Christian. We should disagree. We can disagree. We can have differences of opinions. That's good. That's healthy. But if we're not displaying these attitudes, and I'm talking to me first, to you second, if we're not displaying an attitude that is bound in oneness of spirit that is leading towards peace instead of war, then we're not going according to what God's command is for us as a church in unity. If you're not seeing that oneness in conversation within your homes, then something needs to change. And the only person you can really change is who? You. Now, we would like to change everybody else, wouldn't we, sometimes? But the truth of the matter is, the only person we can really change is us. So when you've been offended by somebody, you need to hit the floor on your knees and say, God, where was I wrong? God, where was I not displaying the spirit of unity that you've commanded me to display because of who I am in you? One body. So, here is the reason that this can happen. Why can we have this unity? Verse number 4. There is one body of Ephesians 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the reason that we can have unity is because that is the foundation of our faith. God has showed himself in these areas that we're going to go through how he is unified in himself and in his plan for the church. We're one body, meaning a whole aggregate, collective mass, as spoken of Christian church, the whole body of Christians collectively, of which Christ is the head. Now, we're a local church here at Bethel Baptist Church, okay? I think there's a few places in the scripture that it talks about anybody being in the body of Christ as being saved. But for the majority of what we see, the body of Christ is a collective member of local like-minded people that have been saved and baptized and added to the church. All right? So, our collective unit needs to look at the plan of God for the church. And the plan of God for the church in its foundation is unity. We're one body. We're many members, but we're all part of one body. And the head of this body is Jesus Christ. And we are unified as one body to go the path that Christ has commanded us to go. One spirit. We all have the same spirit. The spirit through which we are called to one hope. Let me stop. When you got saved, you didn't get a different Holy Spirit than I did. We have the same spirit. And the spirit leads us. There's unity in our leading as a church. The reason we get messed up is because we become carnal and fleshly at times. But we need to humbly repent of that when that happens and say, I need to be led by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's given to us by Jesus Christ our Lord at the time of our salvation and throughout all eternity. He's our Spirit. He's given us this one hope, spoken especially of those who experience the hope. The hope of what? The hope of salvation through Christ's eternal life and blessedness. Man, do you not see how this oneness is happening? God's given us the direction of our life through His Word, through His Spirit, through the one body that He's the head of, through the hope and the calling and the calling of the high prize that we're all striving for. This hope and blessing, and that we all have eternal life. There should be unity in this. There should be a unity in our dreams and our expectations as Christians. We're all pushing to do the will of God. What happens is when we stop making God the focus and we make us the focus, there's divisions and there's problems. But we shouldn't have problems because the whole foundation of our church is built on the unity that God has prepared for us in and through Him. How are we doing? Is there unity within the home? If there's not unity within the home, the problem is somebody's not following the Spirit. One Lord. There's only one God. There's only one Master. And He might call us to different purposes, but it's all for one purpose, and that's His glory. Right? So as we as a church get together and we sing the praises to God, and then we try to figure out how we can best praise the Lord and march on in these unsettling times, we can have confidence that there's this unity that we can find in Christ together. And there's this hope of the calling, and there's this hope in that, hey, God doesn't have a bunch of plans. He has one plan for us, and that's His glory. So I'm laying that foundation. We have one body of doctrine, the Bible. We are sola scriptura, only the Word of God. I'm not going to write a book that's equal to the Word of God. I'm not going to write a book, period. But if I were to write a book, it's not going to be equal to the Word of God. Okay? God's Word is perfect. My words are not. And where my words disagree with the Word of God, there is a split in the unity that God desires for His church and for us as Christians. One baptism through the Spirit and water baptism, identification into church. So let me say one baptism has two phases, in my opinion. They've been arguing about this for centuries, okay? So I'm just going to give you both positions, and I think they're united. The one phase of baptism is the Spirit baptism that we all baptize into the body of Christ. The second phase of baptism is a water baptism that we're baptized into the church. Okay? The water baptism doesn't save you. The Spirit baptism is what saves you. All right? So, one God and Father of all. William MacDonald gives us three applications to this thought, one God and Father of all. And it's found in the verses. It says, above all. Let's look at the verses together in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 6. One God and one Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So God is above any schisms that we have in this church. Any division, that He's above that. Right? Any plans that I have to get them from the Scripture. And then the leading of the Spirit on how to apply it to the church. Why? Because He's above me. The pastor is not equal with God in the church. You are not equal with God. Your opinions aren't the same as God's Word. Does everybody understand that? My opinions aren't the same as God's Word. We pray for leadership through humility, through humbleness, through meekness, through forbearance. When disagreements come, we try to find the best solutions in the Word of God. Everybody understand that? We go to the Word, and that sometimes, you know, there's not a wrong or a right way, because this is terrible to admit, but sometimes when I would have disagreements, I could go to the Bible and I could prove my point from the Word of God, and then it seemed like the other person could prove their point from the Word of God. This is where we need the Holy Spirit to apply what He wants us to apply, okay? This is where we need not just the Logos of the Word of God, but we need the Rhema in Ephesians chapter 6, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema of God, the Word of God, the application of God's Word in our particular circumstances. Are you praying that we apply what God wants us to do, when He wants us to do it, and how He wants us to do it? You should be praying every day for the leadership of Bethel Baptist Church concerning this. He is the supreme sovereign of the universe. Through all, He acts through all, using everything to accomplish His purpose. And doesn't mean that He is the creator of sin. It means despite our failures, He's still God. That's all I'm saying with this, okay? I'm not going to go any deeper than that, or I'll just confuse me and you. Second, in you all. Christian, He dwells in you. He lives in you. Shouldn't that be a main purpose of unity within our church? He lives in you. Speaking the same thing, believer, He lives in all believers and is present in all places at one and the same time. He's everywhere present. He's in us. He knows what direction we need to go. And He leads us, knowing all. Sometimes we don't understand the path God might lead us down, right? But we need to trust Him because He knows way... Well, that's even silly to even say that. Obviously, He knows an infinite more amount than we could ever know. Because He's God. And we need to trust Him. No schisms. No division. And that... Okay, so let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you." Divisions. No divisions among you. Divisions are schisms, tares, as in mind or sentiment. And so in factions. So what happens? I think this way, so I have a click club here. Is click club understandable to you all? All right. I have that's old language, but it just means that it's a group of people you identify while not identifying with other people. All right? There should be no special units within the church, is what I'm trying to say. We should all be one. No factions. No separation. No separation. We're welded together. No schisms, no separations. So, but that ye, verse number 10, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Just as a welder takes that hot weld and takes that the thing that he uses to mold or to weld or to join two pieces of metal together, so we should be joined together in that same way through our Lord Jesus Christ. We should have the same mind and the same judgment. We're perfectly joined, meaning to make a perfect fit, suitable, such as one should be deficient in no part. We're a perfect fit. If you don't weld correctly, there's weaknesses within the welding joint that you have. Which, I'm losing the name for it. But, we know that if a person is a master welder, he makes those joints perfectly. And they're strongly put together. If I weld it, you could probably tear it apart pretty quick. You don't want me welding anything of importance, that's for sure. I've done it once or twice in my life, and each time they broke over time. So that joint needs to be strong. Man, we have our Lord Jesus Christ as a unifying factor, the unifying a joint within us. All of our cultural differences, all of our personal differences have been put at the foot of the cross, and we've been joined together in a community of like-minded believers by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we joined together as we should be? The twofold way to be perfectly joined is in the same mind and in the same judgment. Same mind as a seat of emotion and affections, mode of thinking and feeling. All right? God has a specific thing, that a specific path that He wants Bethel Baptist to go down. I, as leadership, pray and ask God for Holy Spirit's guidance down a certain path, and then I express what I believe is God's direction to the church. All right? The church has time to ask me questions about it, to make sure it's not my personal feelings, but that I'm getting those personal feelings from the Scriptures, from the direction of God. And then once the church is satisfied with the direction that it's from the Bible, we get behind one another and we support one another. I have a huge burden to make disciples so that we can disciple people that God bring in. You should be behind me in that. You should be praying about that. You should be saying, God, where do I fit in the direction that you've led Pastor James in that's according to your word? Right? You should be praying about that. You should be thinking about that. You should be asking, where can I help in that? And get behind it. How much of what we do at Bethel Baptist Church are you emotionally attached to? God will give you a passion for what direction He has for our church, if you allow Him to. And you should have a passion for it, and you should be praying for it. So that's a disposition, a moral inclination equivalent to the heart. Secondly, in the same judgment, the same mind or will. Are you of the same mind or will? It is discernment which determines conduct. As I open the Scriptures and we preach the Scriptures and we try to provide a path of how we ought to behave ourselves in the church, do you get behind that? Or are you looking for excuses? That's not a big deal. It's not a big deal if I'm at church or not at church. I don't think the Spirit is leading you in that type of mindset. You should be in church every time the doors are open that you can be. If you have to work once a blue moon on Sundays, then okay. But if you take a job where you're working every Sunday, you're not having the faith you should have in God. All right? There's all sorts of schisms. Well, they don't do it like I'm used to, or I don't want to get behind this church, or I don't want to be present in the church because I have my own thing to do. That's not God's plan for His local church. How are we conducting ourselves in the church? If you're sick, stay at home. My wife's at home with the kids. They're sick. All right? Well, I'm not saying come to church sick. Okay? Let's be smart about this. What I'm saying is if you're healthy and you can make it, even if you're tired, come to church. Come to church. There's an exhortation to unity in light of the cultural influence. That's found in verses 13 through 16. All right, so this is huge. I want you guys to understand this. I have a small clip that I'm going to show you that explains it better than I could in the next thing. So we'll get to that and pray that it works correctly. So the connection of verse 10, the controversy, the cultural influence in verse 13 through 16, and then the conclusion. So let's look at this. All right.
Another indicator of status was education. They sought to closely associate themselves with certain public educators called sophists, which literally means wise ones. These sophists were articulate speakers and masters of rhetoric, the art of persuasion. The greatest sophists were well respected and gained large public followings. With their high social status, they felt that manual labor was beneath them. Instead, they made good money charging people to come and listen to them deliver eloquent speeches or to debate other sophists. Disciples of a particular sophist would pledge their loyalty to their master, banding together to form a camp of faithful followers. They sought to become a reflection of their teacher like in a mirror, both in the way he behaved and in the way he spoke. Meanwhile, they distanced themselves from those whose loyalty lay with rival sophists. Many of the elites believed that keeping company with a great sophist was a badge of their high social status. They were willing to pay handsomely to become a disciple of a renowned sophist, and those who could afford it might even pay for their sons to learn under their tutelage.
Let's stop there. Okay, so let's do this. Let's, in light of the division, let's read verse 13 through 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then you'll understand the cultural role. Having seen that, you'll understand that clip. Verse 12 says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I Apollos, and I Cephas, and I Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the same name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Cephas and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So here's some cultural things that happened. They would identify themselves with certain teachers, as explained there. I'm not going to go into this much because I thought it was a perfect explanation. And that it wasn't just like, I like this guy's preaching. No, it's like, I like this guy's preaching and I do not like this other person. So there's this division that they're bringing in because of their culture. So there's this exhortation to unity that Paul now gives. And we'll finish this off right now.
As a traveling teacher, when Paul came to Corinth on his second missionary journey, the Corinthians naturally considered him to be one more sophist. Paul did not shy away from public speaking, and his wisdom and intellect were comparable to the most esteemed of the sophists. However, he was not about to identify with these local teachers of rhetoric whose main interest was in personal fame and fortune. Where the sophists charged people money to hear them speak, Paul openly proclaimed the good news of Jesus to anyone and everyone without payment. Where the sophists believed manual labor to be something that was beneath them, Paul worked with his hands as a lowly tent maker. And where the sophists were interested in having only the highest class of citizens as disciples, Paul invited all people to come and follow, not himself, but Jesus Christ. Unlike the sophists, Paul was not trained in the art of Greek rhetoric with its passion for eloquence and winning arguments. However, as a rabbi, trained in the art of Jewish discourse and empowered by the Holy Spirit, Paul sought to open the eyes of both Jewish and Gentile Corinthians to the grace of God, regardless of their status. For 18 months, Paul made Corinth his home. Through his humility, his message stood apart from everything else the people of Corinth had ever known. His message of the cross and resurrection resonated with people spanning all backgrounds and social classes, but it also challenged some of their closely held cultural values, especially those of the Corinthian elite. While Paul...
All right, so what was Paul's point? Paul went to preach the gospel. And in conclusion, how do we have unity? Well, we have a unified message. And that's exhortation is found in the conclusion in verse number 17. And here in verse number 17, in closing, we read, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So what do we see here? The sender of Paul dictated. Who sent Paul? Christ sent Paul, and he dictated the message and the purpose of Paul and what he was to do. We see these in this phrases. For Christ sent me not to, but to, not with, lest the. And we'll go through those quickly. All right, so we'll fit them together right now. Sent me not to baptize. Baptism has a twofold purpose. First, to show an inward truth of being buried with Christ, dead in Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. An inward reality. All right, the second purpose was to identify with a local assembly. What Paul's saying is, I didn't come to Corinth for everybody to identify with me as their sophist. I came to Corinth so that you could identify with Christ. I'm not pointing to me. I'm pointing to Christ. That was his purpose. And that's how we can have unity. In everything we point to who? We point to Christ. Paul is speaking to the second purpose of baptism. He wasn't coming so that people could be identified with him. But he did come to preach the gospel. He came to proclaim the gospel or good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose, really, of our church. That's our purpose. To proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and how it affects us. In everything we do, it's to point to Christ. In our marriages, it's to point to Christ. In our children, and what we do for our children, what is it? Is the purpose to have them follow me? No, I only want them to follow me as I follow Christ. That's how we'll have true unity. We follow Christ in patience and humility and peace and the oneness that's found in the Holy Spirit. So if you feel like I'm not following Christ, the answer is not to be full of pride and say, my way or the highway. The answer is to humbly show through the scriptures and then ask the Holy Spirit to identify how we can be a true representative of him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not with wisdom of words, specifically of learning and philosophy, meaning not with mere philosophy and rhetoric. There's something that you all can pray for me. I truly have been praying in my study that I just go to the scriptures. I've put away a lot of the commentaries and have done my best saying, God, what does these scriptures have to say to me? I use William MacDonald every once in a while. But, man, I just want the Holy Spirit to show me what the scriptures say, okay? I want the Holy Spirit to lead me. That doesn't mean that we don't take others' advice, but they are not what we depend on. We depend on the scriptures, and we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit in unity. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So what happens if I'm going to rhetoric, or what is happening if I'm going to places that God hasn't gifted me in? Well, I'm taking the power of the gospel and I'm making it of none effect. I'm taking my death in Jesus Christ and foregoing that in power. What happens when we argue and we fight as a church? What are we making the cross of Christ of none effect? To make empty, to falsify, to be fallacious. Meaning to empty oneself, to divest oneself of rightful dignity by descending to an inferior condition, to abase oneself. Christ died by the method of deep humiliation. And therefore, when we act in a way that isn't empowered by God, we're saying that humiliation means nothing to us. What he did for us means nothing to us. Let there be no division in this church. Let us work in unity. Disagreements, yes. Everybody has different perspectives. But are we going through those disagreements and different perspectives? I'm talking to me first, okay? Because I can get all wild up like a hornet's nest after it's been hit by a rod, okay? And then I have to go back and I have to ask God to forgive me, all right? In the disagreements that we have, are we facing them in the unity and oneness of the Holy Spirit? Right? So just a few thoughts of this exhortation to unity given to us here.